Genesis chapter 7, we're going to be studying verses 17 to 24 this morning. Genesis chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. I don't have to give you too long to find this one because it's right in the beginning. Okay, Genesis chapter 7, beginning in the 17th verse. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains on the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the things that you teach us in our word, in your word. And we just ask this morning, Lord, that as we come to these truths, that you would help us to see and understand what you have for us in them. Help us, Lord, to take your word and make it ruler over our lives and director of us. So, Father, we just ask you, guide us and guard us this morning. Help the truths settle into our hearts and help those things that have come in from other places, Lord, be driven out in this time. We just ask that you be Lord over it all, that nothing a man would be involved, but only what you have to say to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard of the law of cause and effect? Do you believe in the law of cause and effect? Basically, it says that one action determines the force and the amount of the reaction. You believe that? Yeah. I think we've seen it. You know, if you go and you push someone gently, like you're just kidding around a little bit, they just giggle and they push you back a little bit. You go and you give them a shove, and boy, they get pretty hot, and they're like, you know, I'm going to give you one back, fella. You know, it's just think of those situations. If you believe that, then what effects? Well, let me step back a little bit here. Do you believe in the effects of the curse upon mankind?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So, now we got that out of the way. So, what effects of the curse of God upon the earth because of sin have you seen or heard of in the past 100 years?
Death.
Decay.
Okay, decay. Things break down. The law of thermodynamics. That was a law that God put into action at that point.
Just pure wickedness.
Pure, okay, the wickedness that's in the world. How about actual things that have happened?
Wars.
Okay, wars.
Destruction.
What kind of destruction? I put you on the spot back there. Okay, I want you to think about this. Do you remember in the 90s, everybody was worried about we were going to have a global ice age?
Yeah.
Okay. Then you remember in the 2000s, and everybody's worried about what?
Y2K,
and then global warming, you know? Okay. What about the floods, the heat, the cold, the floods, the droughts, the earthquakes, the volcanic eruptions, the tornadoes, the plagues, the pandemics, and disease and the like that have disrupted life all over the earth for the past 100 years? I mean, we could go on way before that. Have you ever thought about those being an effect by a cause? You know, some would say that these are judgments of God upon sinful mankind, or even that the earth itself was so sick of the sin of mankind that it was actually vomiting those out of the land that were committing those sins. Now, I know you're like, well, come on. Leviticus 18, verse 28 says, oh, by the way, for those of you who are new here, on the backs of your bulletins are all the verses I'm going to be covering. Leviticus 18, 20, 28 says, if you defile the land, this is the Lord speaking, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. See, because mankind had failed to heed God's decrees and the commands that He had given, the earth itself was sick of man and their sin. Leviticus 20, 22 said, the Lord says, keep all my decrees and laws and follow them, so that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. How much peace and prosperity were in this country before, oh, let's say the 1970s? Before the 70s, did we ever lose a war? Shake your head no. We never lost a war before the 70s. Was the country prosperous? Yes. Was it growing greatly? Yes. Gee, what happened after that? Prayer was taken out of schools. The Ten Commandments was being shoved out. And by the way, I'm getting off track here, so I'm waiting for Sherry to let me know when I've gone too far. You know, the Ten Commandments was pushed out of courthouses and stuff because people said, we don't want to see those. In the schools, they said, if you leave those there, the kids will read them. And if they read them, they might do them. Wouldn't it be terrible if the kids didn't murder each other? If the kids didn't steal? If the kids didn't lie or cheat? Wouldn't those things have been wonderful to have been there? But no, all those things were pushed out. And we've seen the things on the earth changed tremendously since that time. I can remember one time when I was preaching through the book of Amos, and this is back probably in the late 90s, early 2000s, where Amos talks about how God uses weather to judge Israel. There were 500 tornadoes in the south in one day. Gee, does God use these things to judge? Does the earth kind of get sick of us and say, you know what, I can't stand the way you people are living anymore and I want you out of here? See, all of these great catastrophes that we talked about here, they were nothing compared to what happened in the flood of Noah's day. God's judgment fell upon the earth and it fell to the fullest because God had had enough. But you know, once again, man will be man. Mankind are turning their backs on the authority of God's word and the commands of God and turning instead to so-called science to explain what happened on the earth. And the result has been that many people, including many Christians, are forgetting about the severe consequences for sin, for our sin, for their sin. And then God's judgment that would come upon mankind about that sin. This attitude of forsaking the authority of God over all of our lives shows how really terrible sin is and how deceiving our sin nature can be. If you turn with me to chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Paul talks about in this section about sin and the sin nature. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. See, that's what they're focused on. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I'm going to add, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You see, Paul makes it clear that we have a sin nature, and we live in a sinful world, and those who ignore what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And by the way, how do you get the Holy Spirit in your life? By believing and receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first thing God does for us. He says, okay, I know you can't do this on your own, because you've proved it over the years that you can't do this on your own. So if you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, the first thing I'm going to do is give you the Holy Spirit, because by Him you will be able to walk in the truths that I have given you. That's the first blessing we have from God. But the other side of that is if we refuse that, and when the world refuses that, that forsaking the authority of God over their lives, we're no longer walking in the Spirit, but in the flesh. And the sin nature, which is so deceiving, convinces us that what we're doing is the right thing. What are some of the things you'd like to forget? And what if... All right, don't anybody say my ex. Okay. What are some of the things you'd like to forget?
Pain.
Mistakes
we've made in life. Ah,
those dumb mistakes we've made in life. It's like, oh man, what was I thinking? You know? What have you done to try to forget them? Do you ever wonder about that part of it? What have we done to try to forget those? I'm sorry? Okay, we can give them to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't want this anymore. That's yours. You take it. You do what you want with it. Do with it like you do with my sin. Make it as far as the east is from the west. Do you ever notice sometimes when we do something we don't like to do, we always try to go do something good for ourselves, or go have fun someplace, or go do something that seems like it's joy, especially if we've hurt somebody else. What's the first thing you want to do if you hurt somebody else? Boy, you want to make it up to them. Right? Especially if you love them. You want to make it up to them. See, judgment of sin is so distasteful to mankind that they have tried to bury those truths and explain away the evidences of the judgment of Noah's flood. See, they don't want to know about that stuff. Because if that's true, then we're accountable. We're accountable for how we live our lives. Even many who call themselves Bible-believing Christians have turned away from the authority of God's Word and His truth about Noah's flood because they feared man more than they feared God. John writes in John 12:43, they love the praise from men more than the praise from God. How many times do we give in to social pressure going against what God says because we want the praise of men? See, people today have turned their backs on the one true God who determines where they will spend eternity and what kind of rewards they will have there. Jesus says in Luke 12:5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. See, Jesus says, get the perspective right. God's the one who determines where we spend and how we spend eternity, the rewards we will receive for how we lived our lives in Christ. He's the one that determines that. Man doesn't. See, people have given into the so-called scientific proof, which when you come right down, if you know, and I would challenge anybody to study this. If you look at the so-called scientific proof, which really isn't proof at all, it's just a bias or a presupposition by which they determine their own truths that reject the thought of any God, especially a God of creation, or any God at all, period. Instead, they have given themselves to their religion, their religious beliefs of billions of years of evolution to try to explain away how things are the way they are today. See, they replaced the religion of faith in the one true God for a religion of faith in what man thinks and what man says. And if you truly look at the evidences, you can say no. They don't have any proof at all. They have just as much proof as we do. It's just how you interpret them. It's the presupposition you come away with. The problem is some believers have gone so far to compromise or to explain away the flood that as a local flood caused by some river, and some even have said, like, well, the Euphrates just had a major flood and overflowed its banks and it devastated a local area. Think of what happened in Michigan here this past week. Two dams broke, okay? 1,000 people displaced. Local flood. If you read this account here in the Bible of what the flood was of Noah's day, you can only come away with one opinion, that it is recorded as a universal world-destroying flood. Okay, now verses 17 and 18. We're going to see why. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. So as we come to these verses, we can see through them that the wording that's given here, and if you look, read chapters 6 to 9, the wording that's given in all three of those chapters tell us how great and devastating this flood was, or would be, and was. Anybody ever been in the Northwest, like Oregon, Washington, on the coast in like February through May? What's it like there? I never bring a raincoat anywhere except for when I go there. Okay, when we go out there for a conference, I just feel like, is this rain ever going to end? It's just every day, every day, every day. Think about this. In verse 17, it tells us the flood kept coming. It must have seemed like the waters would never end. Nothing like this had ever been seen before by these people. And nothing has ever happened like it since. This was something that was extraordinary for them. Let me go this way. How many words have been added to the dictionary since the year 2000? And over the past 20 years? Yeah, 2000, the year 2000. How many words have been added to the dictionary? Just to give me a wild guess. 2,000, exactly. About 2,000 words have been added to the dictionary since the year 2000. Why? Think of, did we have cell phones and video and computers and, you know, all that great stuff? It really, the way we have, in the intensity, there's the word I want, in the intensity that we have it today? No. I mean, how many of you know what Snapchat and all of that stuff is, you know? All these new technologies have brought new words so that we could. Do you know that this event of Noah's flood was so significant that the Hebrew language has its own word for the flood of Noah's day? It's the word Mabul. And whenever that word is used in the Old Testament, it is always connected with Noah's flood. See, the ordinary word for flood in the Hebrew is Mayim. And it's not used here at all. Only this word Mabul is used here because this is a significant event. It is a one-time major issue thing, and they said this needs its own word. For those of you who have been working with us through this, how large was the ark? Come on, you can sneak back and look if you want. Chapter 6 tells you how big it was.
Big.
It was really big. 450 feet long, 3 stories high. More than three stories high, 50 feet high. Okay? This was some big piece of equipment. How much water displacement, and displacement means how deep would the water have to be that would be needed to lift the ark that size off the ground it rested upon? Think about that. The increase of water was so great upon the earth that it lifted the ark up off the ground to float. In order to do that, there would have to be water more than 20 feet deep at its earliest stages. Think about that. We already said the ark was huge. Plus, it was loaded down with animals, cargo, and 8 people. The amount of water coming upon the earth would have been so overwhelming to the earth that it would disrupt all of the earth's surface. Job 12:15 says, if he, God, holds back the waters, there is a drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. Well, you know what? God let the waters loose here. He let them loose in judgment because he could no longer put up with man's sin. Verses 19 and 20. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. You know, if you look at the way this is written and the way it is accounted, it's easy to say that the whoever wrote it was an eyewitness to what was happening in the flood. Maybe it was written by Noah, maybe by his sons, we don't know. Whoever it was, this flood left an impact upon their lives. They witnessed a cataclysmic event where the destruction and devastation was complete. Complete. It left a mark on their lives. The waters covered the mountains, all the mountains that they were familiar with, and they increased even more until the highest peaks were covered to a depth of 20 feet. That way the ark could drift over the tops of them. Think about this. Mount Ararat measures 17,000 feet. The flood would have had to have been at least 17,020 feet. Gee, is that a local flood? I don't think so. All the mountains were covered under the heavens, and the whole earth was covered. To stress this fact, the word all and entire are used here in verse 19 to emphasize it and leave no doubt of how devastating this flood would be. In fact, the word for entire can also be translated as all. So all the mountains were covered under all the heavens. It's clear how much water was there. Verses 21 to 23. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. No life was left alive on the earth. No one, no thing could run to higher ground to survive. Even the birds. Now think about this. The birds, they can take off and fly above the water. But the water was so great that it even overtook them. And the devastation was so great that they drowned and could not escape. And then mankind, who had rejected God and His offer of salvation through repentance, they all perished. Every one of them died because of their sin and rebellion against God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:20, "Those who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water." Eight people. Now the estimates of what the population of the earth would have been runs into the millions. By just people figuring, if this one had two kids, that one had two kids, those had two kids, those, you know, they've estimated the population of the earth in the millions. And only eight people made it through. Every living thing upon the earth perished. They perished because of man's great sin. God told Noah that he was going to do this. In chapter 6, verse 13. "So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy them and the earth.' And God did. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark survived. From all of these would come all of mankind to follow, and all the animal kinds to replenish the earth." You know, I was reading in that course I was taking while we were supposed to be on sabbatical. I was reading in one of the things about the children that women would have, that a mother gives us, I can't remember the term, but a mother gives something special to her kids that can be identified, and you can follow it back. Scientists have followed it back to four women. Noah's wife and his three sons' wives. Okay, figure that out. Everything was destroyed. And then it gets worse. Verse 24. "The flood waters on the earth, the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. It just kept coming and coming and coming. They did not recede at all up to this point because God was cleansing the world of its sin and all the effects of the sin. God had had enough. He said, "I'm done with this. I'm done with these people. I'm done with their wickedness. I'm done with their violence. I'm done with their rejection of me." And He wipes them all out. If we think about how complete this judgment was on sinful mankind, this should be a reminder for us not to give in to the pressures of the world to go their way, or to give in to the sin nature and so ignore the commands of God for us. It should be a reminder for us that God does not put up with sin forever. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, Jesus takes up this topic here. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 39. He says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." You see, Jesus makes it clear that people are going to get lost in their own sin and their own sinfulness, and they're going to be running after their sin nature. And no matter how much warning we give them, unless God comes and taps on their shoulder and says, "Hey, I want you to get to know me," they will never turn. And then even in those times when God does come and tap on their shoulders and says, "I want you to get to know me," some of them say, "I don't have time for you right now." Jesus tells us that it's not going to be a good thing We're going to repeat the same pattern again because mankind did not learn their lesson. And we as believers, we need to be careful to take God at His word and do as He commands us, walking in obedience to Him. Look at the same chapter, verses 45 to 51. Jesus continues then. He says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time.' And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, Jesus says, pay attention, people. Pay attention, my disciples. God has given you things to do. He has given you commands to follow. The Great Commission. Go and make disciples. One big commission that He gives us. How well have we done with that? See, the warning here is to the servant who gives into the authority of the world, denying God's authority and commands, and lives according to the sinful nature. You see, this servant began to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. He went the way of the world. And Jesus said it's not going to end up well for him. See, we need to remember that God looks to us, His people, first for obedience before He looks at any others. Remember Solomon's prayer when he was dedicating the temple? What was part of the prayer that if God says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, what's God going to come and do? He will heal our land. See, it starts with us. If we're not doing the things God wants us to do, then we're the first ones that are going to get disciplined for it. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18, he says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" See, God says He's going to look to us first. Are we doing the things we're supposed to be doing for the Lord? If not, boy, we can expect a spanking. Does it mean we lose our salvation? No. Does it mean we lose rewards in heaven? Yes. But it starts with us. God says, you are my people. You need to be doing these things, proclaiming these truths for me, showing people what it means to live for Jesus. No matter how they talk about you, no matter how they act about you, no matter how much abuse they heap on you, you need to be that example. See, we as God's people need to be careful how we live our lives and to whom we give authority to in our lives. Whether we give it to man or we give it to God. So we have to ask ourselves continually, are we seeking the praises of man or are we seeking the praises of God? If we were truly seeking the praises of God, we'd be saying a lot of no's to the things that the world wants us to go into. We also need to ask ourselves, what areas of our lives are we giving into the desires of the sinful nature? Going the way that the people of Noah's day did. How many of us have said to God, "Lord, I have these weaknesses in my sin nature. I need the power of your Holy Spirit to overcome them." Do we even think about it? What place are we giving to man's word over God's word? These quote-unquote evolutionists say billions of years. God's word says 6 days. And a major flood. Who do we believe? And if you study the science that they have, it's easy to go back to this side. Will we be ready? Will we be ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to Him for how we lived our lives in these areas? You know, in Noah's day, sin had infected every aspect of life, and nothing short of a new beginning would have been adequate. God said that we've got to wipe it all out and start all over. God had to start fresh again. Now, that was an event that happened then. And we are waiting for one of those events to happen again. A complete judgment, not by water, but by fire this time. Are we ready for it? Are we watching, as Jesus said? The only way we can be ready is if we are in Jesus Christ and we have Him as our Lord and Savior, Lord over our lives, Savior of our soul, Lord over our lives, saying, Lord, what do You want me to do? And having direction from Him through His Word, Savior, knowing once we've given our lives to Him, they never can be lost. Because He's got us in His hand. Amen. And I'll challenge you to try to pull yourself out of God's hand. Mm-hmm. No one is greater than God. Where are we today? How are we today? Those are the things we need to walk away from this total, complete devastation of judgment that came upon the world because God said, I've had enough of their sin. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your love and Your grace that You give us in Christ. Thank You that You have provided Him as the ark of our salvation, that we might come through the next devastation, Father, knowing the safety and peace and the grace that You have for us, as You gave to Noah and all those in the ark with him. And Father, we just pray today that if there's areas of our lives, Lord, where we're giving into the authority of man, or we're letting the sin nature run us awry, that You would show us, Father, that we would turn from those things and we would walk in the truths that You have for us, and we'd be guided by You and directed by You. And Father, in those places in our lives where we fall short, we would ask for the power of Your Holy Spirit to come in and take control as we submit to Him, for those areas to be cleansed from our lives so that they are no longer leading us, but we are leading them and locking them up to not lead us astray. So we thank You, Father, for the blessings that You've poured out on us. We thank You, Father, that You've set a limit for what You'll put up with. And Father, we're getting close to that limit today. So help us, Lord, as Your people, to live the way we should, to honor You in that, to bow to Your authority over our lives, and to give You the praises that are due to Your name alone. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.